Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We know that Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And we're all sinners. Thank God the door was open, so we came in. It's funny, though, sometimes, you know, sinners get in and then they want to lock the door, not let anybody else in. Oh, I don't like those sinners. But wait a second. Let's not forget where we came from.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of Luke. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Luke chapter 5. Now here's Pastor Brian.
His name is also Matthew. He's absolutely despised. The common people would have despised him. But again, the religious leaders would have been the most appalled by him. And they would have fed to the common people all of this negative rhetoric about the tax collector and how the tax collector was actually the worst of the worst of the worst. How the tax collector was beyond the salvation of God. How the tax collector was just the worst imaginable human. He was a traitor. He was a traitor to his people. He was a traitor to God. He worked for these idolatrous, oppressive Romans and these wicked Herodians. So, point is, Matthew, Levi here, when we look at the passage, he's sitting at his tax booth. Again, this is in the region of Galilee, and perhaps on what is called the Via Maris, the way of the sea, this road that came along the Mediterranean coast and then turned inland through Galilee and up through Syria. And this was a major route, and this would have been a place where any tax collector would have wanted to be, because this is a place where you're going to do really well. And so one thing you could be sure about Levi, one thing that he knew by experience, was the hatred of the people around him. And one thing that you can also bet is that he knew that he was mostly hated by the leaders. But it's amazing how he instantly responds to Jesus. And again, if we think about it, he must have had previous contact with Jesus. At least he must have heard, and he must have probably even at a distance seen Jesus in action. And he must have concluded, this is a different person. This is a different type of prophet. Jesus stood out, and I think mostly because Levi imagined that Jesus would not shun him, but would welcome him. So who knows? Again, we don't have any details, but I mean, you think about it. It would make sense. He's not ignorant of Jesus at this point. He has to have some knowledge of him to some degree. And Jesus comes and he just simply says, follow me. And that's it. And leaving his tax booth, he left all of his livelihood. He left everything behind. And he was so impressed by Jesus, he decided, I have to introduce my friends to Jesus. And so he held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors, and others were eating with them. Oh man, this is just a party full of sinners. That's what Matthew's. He doesn't have any other friends. You know, of course, the other tax collectors, they would have all been in the same boat. And it says others, but then the Pharisees let us know who the others were. They were sinners. Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, if you kind of understand the demographics of the Galilee, the western side of the sea is predominantly Jewish, but it is scattered with Gentiles. There's plenty of Gentiles in the mix. And on the other side of the sea, it is pretty much all Gentiles. And it's completely given over to Roman and Greek idolatry and ideas and things like this. So this is a place where you're going to have in this region. Remember, this is also called the Lake of Tiberias, as I said in the beginning. So this is where the Romans have really stamped their mark on this place. And they built a town of Tiberias, which would have been very much predominantly a Roman town with all of the amenities of Rome right there, which would have included all of the idolatry and all of the perversity and all of the things that the Romans just, this is the way they lived their lives. So all that to say, when Matthew invites this group of people to gather in his house, you can bet your life that there are some real sinful people here. And this was so appalling to the religious leaders. This was not their interpretation of what the Messiah would do. The Messiah would never associate with these kinds of people. You see, they had forgotten the prophecy of Isaiah, that the people who sat in darkness would see a great light. They're in the land, they're in the region, Galilee of the Gentiles, as Isaiah said. The people who sat in darkness, the tax collectors and the sinners, they saw a great light. And so the Pharisees, the teachers of the law who belong to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I have not come to call the righteous. Now, the righteous here, Jesus isn't thinking that there's righteous people that he doesn't need to call. Jesus is making a statement about the self-righteous. Jesus came to save sinners. And like we said, until you acknowledge you're a sinner, why would you need a savior? So this is where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are. They're righteous in their own eyes. They're not really righteous, but in their own eyes, they're righteous. But Jesus says, "I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast." So the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they just couldn't stand the fact that Jesus was associating with sinners. And for this and other things, they wanted to kill him. He was not fitting their preconceived ideas about what the Messiah would be. Their idea was that the Messiah is going to be one of us. He's going to be like the great Pharisee. And he's going to commend all of us for our righteousness. And then along with him, we're going to get to judge all of these sinners. That's kind of their picture of the Messiah. But Jesus says, no, I've come for the sick. The sick are the ones that need the doctor. I've come for the sick. And, you know, Phariseeism has never died. Phariseeism has just continued to live on in the long history of the church. You can always find people with this kind of attitude, people finding fault with the grace of God, the mercy of God, the wide open policy of the Lord, come to me, everyone. You know, we have a policy here at Calvary Chapel that our doors are open to anyone. Anyone can come through these doors. You can't come. Oh, you're this. No, you got to stay out. No, anyone can come through the doors. Because we want everyone to be exposed to the gospel. Because we know that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And we know that Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And we're all sinners. Thank God the door was open, so we came in. It's funny, though. Sometimes, you know, sinners get in and then they want to lock the door, not let anybody else in. Oh, I don't like those sinners. Well, wait a second. Let's not forget where we came from. Let's not forget that but for the grace of God, there we go as well. And let's keep our doors open and our arms wide open to welcome, as Jesus did, sinners. Not so that they just remain sinners, but so that they can meet the Savior, who then does that saving work, that transforming work. And Jesus goes on finally and he says, speaking to them a parable, no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out. The wineskins will be ruined. Now, new wine needed a new wineskin. These animal skins, the new skins were flexible. And so as the wine would ferment and the wineskin would expand, and there was no problem because of the flexibility in the wineskin. But once the wineskins got old, they were no longer flexible. And so when you put in the wine and the fermentation process was still going, and the expansion would burst the wineskin. And so the wine would be lost, the wineskin would be ruined. Jesus says, no, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Jesus is coming to them and he's saying, you know what? I'm not doing that. I'm not here to patch up the old. I'm here to bring something entirely new. But notice what he says. He says, no new wine must be put into new wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. And again, this is one of those truths that has just been realized over and over again in the long history of the church. The hardest thing in the world for people and for Christian people is to change things over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in church history. You know what happens? God does a fresh work. There's a new wineskin, and it's all wonderful and it's all amazing. And then the wineskin gets old. And God wants to do something fresh, but you know what? We don't want to. No, we don't want the new wine. We can't have that. And this has happened over and over and over again. And just as it was in the time of Jesus, God had to start an entirely new thing. So in the long history of the church, God has over and over again just had to start new things. Now, I'm going to say something about Calvary Chapel. Calvary Chapel was the new wineskin. This is what happened with Pastor Chuck back in those days. God began to do a new thing. And you know, there were many churches, but no, the old is better. They didn't want the new thing. Chuck, by the grace of God, said, let's have the new thing. And God developed a new wineskin. And for the long period of time, under Pastor Chuck's ministry and the growth and the development of Calvary Chapel, you know, one thing that we knew is that we were the new wine. We were the new wineskin. And we had a lot of great sermons about the old wineskin, about those people that their traditions, man, they just killed the work of the Spirit through the traditions. And we were absolutely sure that we would never do that. But guess what? Yeah, we're just as guilty as everyone who's gone before us. No one's immune to this. No one's exempt from it. The only way to avoid it is to refuse to just say the old is better. God is continuing to move. He moved a certain way at a certain time, and this is always what happens. God moves a certain way at a certain time, and then we enshrine the way God moved and say, this is the way God moves. What we should say, if we're wise, is this is the way God moved then. And although there will always be similarities, because when God moves, he moves, and it's God, and it's, you know, there's obviously similarities to it. And the main similarity is that it's going to be according to the scriptures. It's going to be according to his word. But it's going to be different. It's not going to look like what it looked like then. It can't look the same. It's a different time. It's a different place. It's different people. It's different generations. And so if we're holding on to that old thing, saying, it's got to be like this. Now, one of my favorite preachers from years ago was a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a great preacher in London for many, many years. He was a great preacher. He loved the Puritans. And he loved the history of revival. And he saw revival. He prayed for revival, and he read about revival, and he had a perspective on revival, and he understood that it looked like this. But as much as I admired him, he got to a place where he had so fixed in his mind what a revival looked like from the past, I don't know that he could have really handled what one looked like in the present. And I always think about his ministry was flourishing when the Beatles were the hottest thing in Britain originally, and then ultimately on the planet. But you know, no Beatle fans showed up at his church. That generation of young people that were all over London in the 60s, they were not making their way to Westminster Chapel. because Puritanism was going on in Westminster Chapel at the time. They weren't connecting with the current moment and the generation. And this is why Pastor Chuck, being the wise man that he was, would always say, when I'm gone, do not say, what would Chuck do? That is not the question you're to ask. You know, I sat in a meeting one time with a group of guys who wanted to immortalize Pastor Chuck and his philosophy of ministry, and they wanted to set in stone that this is every generation at Calvary Chapel from this time forward, they need to know that this is how we do it. Chuck, and there's a book that was written called The Calvary Distinctives. And they said in this meeting, they said, Chuck, we want to take this book and we want to make this the standard for Calvary Chapel, that every Calvary Chapel pastor must follow word for word this book. And Chuck, he looked at him and he shook his head. And he said, this was all in light of the fact that, you know, he was older. This was a few years before he went to be with the Lord. But, you know, everybody knew at that time, obviously you're not going to live forever. So this was all to ensure the future. Chuck, this is what we need to do. And you know what he said? He said, if I didn't try to plan this thing out while I was alive, why would I ever try to plan it when I'm dead? And he said, you know, I never planned for any of this to happen in the first place. This is just what God did. And what we want to do for the next generation is let God do what he wants to do. So, you know, the temptation is always there to become an old wineskin. You have to resist the temptation. You have to say, no, we're not going to do that. Now, I'm going to be really candid with you guys right now. You know, a lot of people are mad at me. Maybe you've heard this. Accused me of all kinds of things. And mainly what they accuse me of is not doing what Chuck would do. And you know what my response is? No, I'm actually doing exactly what Chuck would do. Because what Chuck did was he was led by the Holy Spirit. That's what Chuck did. And that's what Chuck told us we ought to do when he's gone. Don't ask what Chuck would do. Ask, what is Jesus doing? And so that's our question. Lord, what are you doing? And you know what he's doing? He's doing just what he's always done. He's pouring out the new wine. And I don't want to be a wineskin that burst and the wine all is spilled on the ground and we never benefit from it. I want to stay flexible and see the Lord do all he wants to do through the new wine.
For the month of December, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin. It's easy for the holiday season to draw our attention to shopping, parties, programs, and events, while the Christmas story is relegated to the status of a myth or fairy tale for children. But is the Christmas story actually grounded in history? Well, in her book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? 4 questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story, Rebecca McLaughlin tackles 4 basic questions surrounding Christmas. She deals with questions surrounding if Jesus was a historical figure, if we can take seriously the historical accounts of the gospel, if the virgin birth can really be believed, and why it all matters. If you know a person who is skeptical that the Christmas story is true, or if you are a skeptic yourself, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Is Christmas Unbelievable? four questions everyone should ask about the world's most famous story by Rebecca McLaughlin. And when you give the gift of Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of Luke. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.